The following is distributed by the Berean Call.
Turn, please, to Acts 17. And if we had a title for my talk this morning, I guess it would be Sola Scriptura. Acts 17, verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where was the synagogue of the Jews. Paul, as his manner was, went into them and said, hey, you know, there was this really interesting, charismatic character, ex-carpenter from Nazareth, and he had some great ideas, and I've had some visions and some new revelations, and we're going to start a new religion called Christianity. How about that? A lot of people have that idea. They think Christianity is something that arrived newly on the scene, and that's not the case at all. A lot of Jewish people don't know that Christianity comes right out of the Hebrew Scriptures. A lot of Christians don't know that either. And notice what Paul did. As his manner was, he went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures, opening and alleging that Christ must needs have suffered and risen again from the dead, and that this Jesus whom I preach unto you is Christ. Amazing. When Jesus asked Peter, or he asked the disciples in Matthew 16, who do men say that I am? Oh, some say you're John the Baptist risen from the dead. Some say you're Elijah the prophet. Some say this and that. People have very weird ideas about who Jesus is even today. And he said, who do you say that I am? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. That wasn't something that Peter had dreamed up, just dropped down out of the sky. Even the Samaritan woman that Jesus met by the well, remember what she said? She said, we know that when Messiah comes, he will tell us all things. She knew that a Messiah was supposed to come. Interesting, when John the Baptist had doubts and he sent some of his disciples to Jesus to ask him, art thou he that should come, or look we for another? You notice that little phrase, he that should come? How would you know about him who was to come? Who said he was to come? And what did they say about him? That would be the way you would identify and know him. And this is exactly what Paul appealed to, was what those prophets who said he would come had said about him. It wasn't some new religion that they dreamed up. The Word of God was and is our authority and our only authority. Authority is the big question that faces mankind at all times. Rebellion is a natural product of the human heart. It arises in families. I remember our youngest son, just as a little infant in the crib, before he had even learned to talk, the first word he learned was no. And he used to say it in his sleep, no. And when we asked him as a little boy, what are you going to be when you grow up? I'm going to be a villain. I think Keith remembers John. In fact, I think John said Keith shoved him into a manure pile or something over there in Austria. I don't remember. But authority. What is the authority? Or maybe it was your younger brother, I think it was, right. I'm sorry. Now, the pastor, Keith, would never do a thing like that. It was a younger brother that did it. But anyway, authority is a question that we all face. We need secular leaders. We are even told in the Bible that we should obey and even pray for our secular leaders. Romans chapter 13 says, there is no authority but of God. The policemen. We need policemen. We don't need corrupt policemen. We don't need abusive policemen. But we need governors and authorities who will be God's ministers of righteousness. We also need religious authorities, church authorities. And we are told to obey those who have the rule over us. But only as they minister God's truth and God's word. So it was absolutely right, not only right, it was essential that the Hebrew midwives should disobey the command of Pharaoh to kill the male babies, right? It has been absolutely proper for Keith's father and his family to beam the gospel into the Soviet Union. It's been absolutely proper and something we must do to smuggle Bibles behind the Iron Curtain. And there's an Islamic curtain today that is just as vicious as the Iron Curtain ever was. And so it is proper for Christians to preach the gospel and to try to win people to Christ, even in places like Saudi Arabia, where there is no freedom for anyone. You can't even be a citizen unless you are a Muslim. We could just turn to it very quickly, a few chapters back, Acts chapter 4. You remember Peter, the apostles, were forbidden to speak in the name of Jesus. Verse 18, and they called them and commanded them not to speak at all nor teach in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. You go over to chapter 5, verse 29. They have the same problem again. They're up against the religious authorities. Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we ought to obey God rather than men. Our authority is the Word of God. Even the Nuremberg trials recognized that. You remember? War criminals who were brought before the court at Nuremberg. They couldn't plead that Hitler told me to do it, or General so-and-so told me to do it, or Himmler told me to do it. Even godless men recognize that God has put a conscience. We know that there are certain things that are morally wrong. You have no license to do what is wrong because you've been told to do so by the mayor or the president or whoever it may be, some legitimate, otherwise legitimate authority. All authority is subject to God. And I think we recognize that. Going back to chapter 17 and verse 11. Well, Paul had some problems there in Thessalonica. And the Jews opposed him, rose up against him, and so forth. So he moved on to another town called Berea. Verse 10, the brethren immediately sent away Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. You have to be a Berean. I don't care whether I say it, whether the pastor says it, whether Billy Graham says it, whether Pope John Paul II says it, whoever says anything, you must check it out from the Word of God for yourself. You are held accountable by God to know His Word and to hold His Word as the only authority. I think you recognize that that was what the Reformation was based upon. And I don't know much about the history of the Mennonites, but I know that your ancestors suffered terribly at that time in history. You see, the problem was that the Roman Catholic Church began to honor something called tradition. I have here from Vatican II. This is their declaration on divine revelation. Let me just read a little bit of it. It says, the written word, however, as the Bible, was not sufficient to provide for the handing on of the gospel in all its purity and vigor. Hence, to keep it whole and alive in the church, the apostles left bishops and their successors and so forth that passed down this teaching, this careful handing on of God's word from age to age is known as sacred tradition. Tradition includes Scripture. Scripture is that part of God's word which he inspired the human authors to put into writing. So you see, what happened was that the traditions of men began to take the place of the Bible. And men began to take positions of authority. And they began to elevate themselves above the Word of God. You notice Paul, the greatest apostle, he did not, by his apostolic authority, he was not able to impose what he said upon anyone. The Bereans, simple. In fact, they weren't even Christians at this time. They came to Christ through hearing Paul's word and through comparing it with their scriptures. They, these simple people, checked Paul, the great apostle, out against the Bible to see whether what he said was true. Because the Bible is one book and it builds upon foundation after foundation. The Roman Catholic Church put tradition, and you know some of the evils that that brought. And they elevated men, and they elevated a church. And it came to the point where, for example, I have just a catechism here. This is the new St. Joseph Baltimore Catechism, official revised edition, number 2, New York. Question 166 on page 80. Are all obliged to belong to the Catholic Church in order to be saved? Answer, all are obliged to belong to the Catholic Church in order to be saved. Question 167, what do we mean when we say outside the church there is no salvation? Answer, when we say outside the church there is no salvation, we mean that Christ made the Catholic Church a necessary means of salvation and commanded all to enter it so that a person must be connected with the church in some way to be saved. I think you know that's not true. That's not right. So, tradition, authority of men, finally an institution, and it becomes the vehicle, and it becomes the authority, and you cannot fight City Hall. You can't fight the organization. You can't fight the headquarters. You can't fight the tradition, but now you must submit to that, and the Word of God takes second place. You know what Jesus said. You turn just quickly back to Matthew chapter 15. The scribes and Pharisees, which were in Jerusalem, they come to Jesus saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands when they eat bread. But he answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? Later on in the chapter, he says, you have made void the word of God by your tradition. And so you see what happened. Tradition became more authoritative than the word of God. That was what the Reformation was about. One of the cries of the Reformers was, sola scriptura. Because there was a priesthood now. It's called the Magisterium. And Vatican II reaffirmed it in the document that I have here, which I didn't read that part of it. It says that the authority to interpret the Bible resides only in the bishops and in the Pope, known as the Magisterium. And as a Catholic today, you do not have the right to read this book for yourself. And you do not have the right to decide what it says. But you must take what they have said. Now, I think we all recognize this. The Reformation rejected this. And out of the Reformation came, for example, Lutheranism. And today we have traditions built around Lutheranism, which again violate the Word of God, which again have taken authority. I dare to say there may even be such things among the Mennonites. Mennonitism and traditions and so forth. And what I am calling you is to be a Berean and to search the Scriptures and to say, sola scriptura, We will not take the traditions of men, but we will take only what God says in His Word. And we will check everything out on that basis. Is it wrong to say that? That's your heritage. That's what the Reformation was about. That's where we came from. Now let us be careful that we do not duplicate again what the Catholic Church did and the errors that came with it. We've got a newspaper article here. Bishops decry fundamentalist simplicities. The nation's Washington, D.C., the nation's Roman Catholic bishops acknowledging fundamentalist Protestant inroads into their constituency have called for new efforts to counteract the simplicities of biblical fundamentalism. The statement, which included direct criticism of key fundamentalist tenets, voiced fear that Catholics, quote, may be attracted to biblical fundamentalism without realizing its serious weaknesses. It said fundamentalism's emphasis on the Bible as a sole authority of religious truth is at odds with Catholicism. It is important for every Catholic to realize that the Church produced the New Testament, not vice versa, said the 20-page statement, and so forth. The Church did not produce the Bible. The Church is subject to the Bible. The Church certainly did not produce the Old Testament. And I find it so interesting and so helpful that Jesus Christ Himself appealed to the authority of Scripture in everything that He said and did repeatedly, over and over. You know, the two on the road to Emmaus. Why didn't the disciples recognize Jesus when He came? They didn't know the Scriptures. They didn't adhere to the Word of God. They didn't understand what their own prophets had said. And Jesus was rather harsh with them. You remember? He said, fools, fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things? Didn't you read it in Isaiah 53? Didn't you read it in Psalm 22? Didn't you read it in your own scriptures? How could you miss who He was? Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into His glory? And then it says, beginning at Moses and all of the prophets, He expounded unto them in all of the scriptures the things concerning Himself. He said to the rabbis in John 5, you search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but these are they which testify of me. They testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Upon this rock I will build my church. Who is the rock? God is the rock, the only rock of Israel, the only Savior of the world. And Jesus is the rock, and Jesus is God. If He were anything less than God, He could not be our Savior. And this is what He's talking about. And He's speaking of this revelation that comes from Scripture, the affirmation of what the prophets have said, and the confession that He is who the prophets said He must be. And it is upon this rock that we must stand. And this is our authority. And this is what I appeal to you today. How do we know that the Bible is the Word of God? I've had a number of debates with leading Catholic apologists. Some of them, unfortunately, once were evangelical Christians. Some very brilliant young men, I think of Jerry Matatix, who did 4 years of university in two, came out summa cum laude, the most brilliant man in this seminary and that seminary and so forth, who turned back, became a Roman Catholic. Why did he become a Roman Catholic? He began to read the Church Fathers, the early Church Fathers. A lot of brilliant young men are turning back to Roman Catholicism, and they are taking that very path. And Jerry, I've debated Jerry, and Jerry argues something like this. But the early Church Fathers, they believed in transubstantiation. Ignatius of Antioch. He was Peter's successor. He knew Peter. Look what he said. They were Catholics. And I say, Jerry, I don't care 2 cents for what the early church fathers had to say. What I am concerned about is, what does this book have to say? Because if you go back to Acts 20, for example, and Paul is speaking to the elders of Ephesus, as far as I can see, one of the finest church congregations that there was, he has very little to say to correct them in comparison with the other epistles. And yet Paul says to them, I know that after my departing shall evil wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. From yourselves, from the Ephesian elders, never mind that he knew Peter, never mind that they knew somebody who knew John the Apostle. I don't care about that. Paul says, from your own selves, the Ephesian elders, men will arise speaking perverse things. Already Paul had to say, all they who are in Asia have forsaken me. Is that not right? What matters is not what some great venerated man that we have regarded so highly who lived 100 years ago or 200 years ago had to say, no matter what the early church fathers had to say, but what does the Bible say? And we must be Bereans, and we must check everything out against the Word of God. Now here's where it becomes very beautiful, because Jerry Matetics and some of these other Catholic apologists will say to me, aha, we got you now. How do you know that this is the Bible? After all, it was the church councils that told us. How do you know that Paul wrote this epistle? How do you know Matthew wrote Matthew? How do you know this is really the Bible? Unless some authoritative body tells you, and was it not this council and that council? As a matter of fact, it was the Third Council of Carthage in 397 A.D. was the first council that made a pronouncement as to the books that were in the canon of the New Testament, and they named the same ones that we have. But the Council of Nicaea, 325 A.D., argued. Arius and Athanasius argued about the deity of Christ, the sonship of Christ, and they used the scriptures. Nobody had ever said what was in the Bible. You mean to say that until the Council of Carthage gave us the pronouncement of the books that were in this canon of scripture, that nobody could use the New Testament? We didn't know what it was? No. The Bible speaks with power and authority. Hebrews 4:12, the Word of God is living and powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing even asunder the soul and the spirit, as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. You know the scriptures. You know what Jesus quoted when he was tempted of Satan in the wilderness. He quoted from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where God said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The Bible is life producing. And I said, in a debate with Jerry, I said, Jerry, the one whom you say was the first pope, Peter. Peter says, 1 Peter 2:2, he says, as newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. I said, Jerry, how does a baby know that milk is life producing? How does it know enough to take this, the mother's milk? By the taste and by the necessity of its very, it produces life, it sustains life. And how does a Christian know that this book is God's Word? Because we have been given a new life from God. We are born of the Spirit of God, and as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the Word. What did Jesus say? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. How does a cult get started? Well, you check your mind at the door, and you obey what the guru says. The Mormons can't question what Salt Lake City, the hierarchy, says. The Jehovah's Witnesses dare not question what the headquarters in Brooklyn says, the Watchtower Bible and Tract Society in Brooklyn says. those who can't hear God's voice. Jesus said, if you were of God, you would hear His voice. Those who can't hear God's voice because they're not of God, they must listen to cult leaders. They must listen to some earthly authority. They are the ones who will accept some tradition that supersedes the Word of God. But Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And a stranger they will not follow, because they know not the voice of strangers. How does Psalm 119, verse 9, you know how it goes. Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto, according to thy word. How did a young man, this is not a bishop, this is not some great theologian, how did a young man, over 1,000 years before the Roman Catholic hierarchy came along to tell us that the Bible was the Word of God, how did he know that it was the Word of God? And how did he take heed to it? How could the psalmist say, thy word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path? How could he say, your commandments have made me wiser than all my teachers, because I am instructed of God through His word? The Word of God is living and powerful, and I would just urge you, know this book. Stand upon this book. This is your authority. What are we doing here today on a Sunday morning? Come here as some kind of a social club? Playing church? Got our little games? We have our little cliques? People striving, you know, I don't know anything about the situation, but I know in many churches the pastor against the deacons, the elders, and everybody's got their agenda and things are going on. Listen, this is Christ's church. On this rock, I will build my church. This is God's work. We better get back to His Word, and we better let our lives line up with it. We better understand that He has called us to do something to His glory, and one day, we will give an account. We had a prophetic conference, but just indulge me, turn to Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 46. I am so thrilled as I read the Word of God, as I study it. It is so powerful. It is so wonderful. Jeremiah said, thy words were found, and I did eat them. They were unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. God says back here, Isaiah 46, verse 9, remember the former things of old, for I am God, there is none else, I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning and from ancient times the things that are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. This prophecy conference, we've been talking a lot about prophecy over there. I think it's a neglected topic in the church. I get very excited about prophecy. You know, did you catch what God said right there? He said, I am the God of prophecy. I am the God who tells you what will happen before it happens. And I watch over history to make certain that it does happen, so that you will know that I am God and this book is my word. You will not find that in any other religious writings. There's no prophecy in the Mahabharata, the Bhagavad Gita, the Hindu Vedas. There's no prophecy in the Koran. There's no prophecy in the Book of Mormon, in the writings of Mary Baker Eddy. You will find it in this book alone. And we have neglected prophecy. And how did Paul, how did he preach the gospel where we began in Acts 17, verse 2? He went into the synagogue and he opened the scriptures, and the only scriptures they had at that time was the Hebrew prophets. And he said, look here what the prophets have said, and let me tell you something. You compare it with the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, and you will find that he fulfilled everything that the prophet said. Therefore, he must be the Christ. We have a lot of talk today about, let's get back to first century Christianity. Let's be like them back there and, you know, the life we live and so forth and so on. Hey, how about being like them in the way they preach the gospel? How did Paul say it in Romans chapter 1? He talked about the gospel. He said the gospel of God. What did he say? Which, not something new, which he promised before by the prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his son Jesus of Nazareth, born of the seed of David. Why do you think the New Testament begins with the genealogy? Because that's to prove that he is who he claimed to be. Born of the seed of David and declared to be the Son of God with authority, with power, by the resurrection from the dead. And we need to know the Word of God. And we need to stand upon it. And we need to bring people to Christ in this way. It's wonderful to be able to say, yes, I was a drug addict or, you know, this or that, and I got saved and it changed my life. That's fine. I'm not opposed to that. But that wasn't the approach that Paul took. He gave his testimony very seldom. The approach he took was, look at this book. Look what it says. Do you know what it says about Israel? That these people would be scattered throughout the whole world? 2,500 years since the Babylonian captivity? And that God would preserve them? They were persecuted. They had every right to intermarry, to lose their identity. They remained an identifiable ethnic national group after 2,500 years brought back into their own land, a nation born in a day. Not only that, but God said, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling for the whole world. The day is coming when the whole world is going to tremble over what's happening in Jerusalem. Can you imagine that? I know the name of a couple of little towns because my wife's parents came from there. Let's say that a prophet arises and says, thus saith the Lord, I will make Winkler a cup of trembling for all the nations of this earth. And I'll tell you, the nations of this earth will tremble over what's going to happen in Winkler. And one day I will gather all the nations of this earth against Winkler. You know? Come on. You're laughing because it's funny. Let me tell you something. When Zechariah made that prophecy, Zechariah chapter 12, Jerusalem wasn't as big as Winkler. It was in ruins and there was nothing there. And there was just desert, a wilderness surrounding it. And century after century after century, it lay like that. You've got the Jews have 1/6 of 1% of the land the Arabs have. The Arabs have the oil. They have the wealth. Why is this big uproar over that little postage stamp piece of land and that little city, Jerusalem? Why? 2,500 years ago, God said the day is coming when a world of 5.2 billion people, they'll have their eyes upon that place and they will tremble over what's going to happen there, because everybody knows the next world war is going to break out over the Middle East, and that's why we have a peace process. I'm sorry, I was starting another sermon. But listen, listen, this book is powerful. Prophecy is powerful. What he said, let's get back and understand it, and let's call people to account. You can't be an atheist. You can't be an agnostic. You've got to acknowledge that God said ahead of time what would happen. And he prophesied the coming of the Messiah, who he would be, identified him, and gave us this gospel to preach to the world based upon his word. Now, let's not let our tradition, or our own ideas, or our own agenda interfere, but let's be sure that we stand solidly on the word of God and that we obey him. God bless you.
For more information about the Berean Call and a free subscription to our monthly newsletter, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon, 97708. Call us at 800-937-6638 or visit our website at www.thebereancall.org.